So I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Tonight we're going to look at a psalm that really calls us to look at the long view. Taking the long view. Taking the long view when living in a crooked generation. It's really what this is about. It's looking at the long view in the midst of a crooked generation. Spurgeon said that sinners are not, as a general rule, punished here. Their sentence is reserved until the judgment day, the day of judgment. This is not the time of judgment. I mean, right now is not the time of judgment. Judgment is yet to come. There's something to think about as our world spins down a slippery slope in many different directions in society. There's so many things going on as the world spins up in some way, expounds upon the sin of years past. It just has come raging back in many areas. In Psalm 37, it calls us to have a right response when we see conditions like that. Steve Lawson, about Psalm 37, says this. He said, "It may appear that the unrighteous are excelling in this world above and beyond believers. But righteous people must remember that appearances are deceiving. God will have the final say. Psalm 37 is a wisdom poem, much like Psalm 1, because it contrasts the two ways of life. There is a way of the godly and the way of the ungodly. There's a vast chasm. A vast chasm lies between the two. They are as far apart as heaven is from hell." Unquote. And so tonight, as we look at Psalm 37, it's going to require us to really listen to what God's word says and really heed it. As we look at Psalm 37, it has 40 verses, so I just do a little bit of the math as an engineer. If I just spend 5 minutes per verse, just 5 minutes per verse, that's not very long, is it? I'll be done in a little less than 3 hours. Right? You're good with that, right? No, I won't keep you here, though. So obviously we're not going to talk about every single verse, but I want you to see the large, the big scope of this. But we won't talk about it and explain every single verse. I do want us to read it, so let's read that together. Psalm 37, a psalm of David. "Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord will inherit the land. Yet in a little while the wicked man will be no more, and you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the afflicted and the needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct. Their sword will enter their own heart, and their bows will be broken. Better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustains the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. They will not be ashamed in the time of evil, and in the days of famine they will have abundance. But the wicked will perish, and the enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke, they vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. For those blessed by him will inherit the land, but those cursed by him will be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. All day long he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. Depart from evil and do good, so you will abide forever. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked spies upon the righteous and seeks to kill him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand or let him be condemned when he is judged. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. I have seen a wicked, violent man spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in its native soil. Then he passed away, and lo, he was no more. I sought for him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man and behold the upright, for the man of peace will have a posterity, but transgressors will be altogether destroyed. The posterity of the wicked will be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. Beloved, just to bring all this together in kind of a summary statement, Psalm 37 is a psalm that teaches the believer, really commands the believer, to view the apparent prosperity of the wicked from a long-term perspective, so that we would not be angry or anxious or envious, but we would trust in the Lord and experience peace and confident assurance in these troubled times that God would powerfully protect us and generously provide all that we need. Look at what the psalm begins with that word, do not fret. It kind of sets the theme for the entire psalm. And just to do a few explanatory comments as we get started here, Psalm 37 is another psalm of David. It's attributed to David. Verse 25, I don't know if you noticed that or not, verse 25 says, I have been young and I am now old. So David wrote this psalm as an older man. We don't know how old, but as an older man with some perspective. And thus he writes not only as a prophet what is true, he can testify, and you see that a couple times in this psalm where he says, he speaks firsthand of his experience. By verse 25, I have been young, now I'm not old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. So he's just adding his personal testimony to the truths that have been revealed to him through the Holy Spirit. Psalm 37 is related to Psalm 36 in this way. If you look at the end of Psalm 36, verse 12 says, the doers of iniquity have fallen. They have been thrust down and cannot rise. So that's a truth that we looked at last time, Psalm 36 being an imprecatory psalm. You would read that and you're like, read Psalm 36. You read a verse like verse 12 and you're like, okay, God, I want to believe your word. I want to believe that the doers of iniquity have fallen, they've been thrust down and cannot rise. But that's not what I see in front of me. I want to believe it, but that's not what I see in front of me. So Psalm 37 is a pastoral psalm. It's a wisdom psalm. given to counsel believers to try to process verses like Psalm 36:12 with what they see around them, with the apparent prosperity of the wicked. And so this is this psalm is a, as I said, it's a wisdom psalm. It helps us to understand how it is that God is still God and is still righteous, and when we see the wicked prosper. I say the wicked. I don't mean the absolutely wicked, like somebody that could be as bad as they could be. I'm talking about anybody who rejects God, anybody who's not redeemed, anybody who doesn't believe in God. So don't misunderstand the terms there are picked up in the Psalms. You have the wicked and the righteous. So the wicked are those who reject God, who don't believe in God. The righteous are those who believe by faith in God. They're looking forward to the Messiah. They're declared righteous by God through their faith, in much the same way that Moses and Abraham were declared righteous and looking forward to the cross. So these aren't, when it says the righteous, it's not talking about the self-righteous. These are those who are righteous through faith in the Messiah. But Psalm 37 elaborates on the idea that the wicked will indeed be judged, but the timing of that judgment is only seen when we take the long view. If you look at short term, you might question whether verses like Psalm 36, verse 12 are even true. But when we take the long view, then we don't question it. It gives us wisdom to see what God is doing. Psalm 37 is an acrostic psalm, and that means that it follows the Hebrew alphabet. And in this particular psalm, every other verse begins with the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So it's a way to help them memorize. And as such, this psalm follows the kind of the acrostic. So the psalmist, when he's writing that, was concerned to try to bring these truths together in a way that made sense to the Hebrew mindset, help them remember it, help them memorize it. But why I mention this is because the psalm doesn't flow in like the Western way of thinking, where you move clearly from one subject to another subject to another subject. In this case, there is one main theme, and that is laid out for us in verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers. And the remainder of the psalm goes through various pictures and illustrations. And it kind of crossovers some things that he talked about before. So it's not a linear passage. And if you were to look at several commentaries, which I did, every single one of them had a different kind of a different outline for this. None of them really agreed with the other. And that's why. Because the structure of this is set really for the Hebrew mindset, not for the Western mindset that wants to outline everything. Okay. So this, when you read it that way. You're going to see repetition. You're going to see some overlapping. You're going to see the same thing brought up with different words in different ways. As I said, this is a wisdom psalm. It's a psalm that offers a pastoral word to its readers. So David is, as the shepherd of Israel, is providing counsel and wisdom to his nation. And he's the king, the shepherd king. And by so, because this is inspired by the Spirit, hear this as God, as the great shepherd, the good shepherd, his words to us and shepherding us on how to understand times where the wicked prosper. Now, because this is a wisdom psalm, there are many themes, and even sometimes exact phrases that are used in the Proverbs. So as you read through this, you might have heard some familiar passages, and maybe they're familiar because you know Psalm 37, but they might be familiar because you've been reading the Proverbs as well. So in quite a few of these verses are repeated, the theme or sometimes the exact phrase is repeated in Proverbs. And some of those Proverbs are written by wise men. Some of them are written by the son of David, Solomon. So where it matches up, where do you think Solomon learned this from? From his father. Now, David was not a good discipler of his children, right? So I don't want to give the wrong picture, but Solomon must have learned some things from David, right? His wisdom was given to him supernaturally by God, but there were some things that he learned from his father, David. As a general outline, again, this isn't to be set in stone, but generally the first 11 verses look at the precepts of the righteous. Precept is another word for like the commandments to the righteous. There's many imperatives to the believer in this section. Verses 12 through 22 talk about punishment of the unrighteous. Verses 23 to 29 talk about the preservation of the righteous. Verses 30 to 34, the promise of the righteous, and 35 to 40, the perpetuation of the righteous. Don't be concerned too much about the outline, but that kind of sets the overview of where we're going. And the first part is really to look at the precepts. Verse 1 sets the theme for the entire psalm, as I said before. So the idea there is that of waiting on God to judge the wicked and reward the righteous. And this theme appears repeatedly. For example, the term in verse 1, do not fret. If you look at middle of verse 7, do not fret. And then in verse 8, do not fret. Right? So it gives us that repeated theme. Another theme is about the prosperity of the righteous. And the phrase either dwell in the land or inherit the land appears repeatedly. Verse 3, verse 9, verse 11, verse 22, verse 29, verse 34. So there's the idea of inheriting the land, a land flowing with milk and honey. It has the idea of prosperity and safety. All that is wrapped up in the promises. So the Lord is just promising, just look at the long term and you will see the judgment of the wicked and the prosperity of the righteous. So let's just look as much as we can with the time we're given. We're going to begin at the beginning, obviously, and that means we're looking at the precepts of the righteous, verses 1 to 11 initially. And again, we won't look at every single verse for the sake of time, but it's important to see the big picture. The first thing out of the box the psalmist says is do not fret. Do not fret. Evil men may initially prosper, but what does he say about it? While there's times for imprecatory prayers like Psalm 36, the reality is that God is not going to judge all the wicked right now, today, when we would like him to do that. The reality is, in God's perfect wisdom and planning, it's going to appear that the wicked are going to prosper. And God's word right here is telling us, don't get worked up about it. Don't get worked up about it. Dr. Barak, one of my Hebrew professors at the Master Seminary, explains that the word fret here, the command is literally, don't get heated. Don't get heated about this. And he suggests that some modern equivalents to this command would be, don't get all worked up. Don't get worked up about this. Or stay cool. Or don't get in a tizzy. So you're going to see things that are going to challenge your theology because when you see the wicked prosper. And we look at this and we say, you know, how nice and refreshing it would be if when someone became a Christian, everything went like blossomed, right? And everything they did was a blessing. And everything they touched turned to gold, so to speak. And there was sunshine in their life all the time. And then the unbelievers, those who reject Christ, there's clouds in their life every day. Everything they do falls apart. Their businesses fail. And then when they turn to Christ, everything changes. Now, I say this a little jokingly, and you understand where I'm going with this. We're not wiser than God, but we tend to sometimes think that we're wiser than God. We don't say that, and it's good we don't say that. But sometimes the way we process things, we're like, wow, God, why are the evil prospering? Why can't it be easier for me? And why can't it be easier as Christians, believers in God, and why are you allowing the evil to go on like this? So in a sense, we challenge the wisdom of God. And the counsel here is, don't do that, beloved. Don't get worked up about this. Don't get worked up. Don't get jealous. When he says, do not be envious towards wrongdoers, it's not necessarily that we are jealous of their evil doing, but sometimes we can look at their prosperity, their ease of life, and you can say, why is it so easy for them? That they're God haters. God, why do you make it so easy for them? And so difficult for us. We think these things sometimes. Now, particularly today. This is, these scriptures are inspired, so they're true all the time, but in our day and age, I mean, if you're like listening to talk news shows, especially conservative ones, or even the other way, no matter what news you're listening to, you're going to get probably riled up. It's difficult not to. It happens when I listen to some of those things. You hear about the evil that's going on and the things that are progressing, and whether it's the acceleration of abortion at taxpayer expense, or, you know, now it's the acceleration of, Planned Parenthood wanting to dispense medications to help women transition to men, because it's big money. That those kind of drugs, you don't take them once and then things change. You got to take them for your life. It's big money. So when you see those kind of things, how can you not be, in a sense, like, a bit irritated by the prospering of evil? And it's right to pray that the Lord would end those things. But at the same time, this psalm is cautioning us, don't get heated. Hey, don't get angry. Don't get bitter. Don't have that kind of attitude that's going on. And this is where we really have to just listen to the words of our Lord and obey his shepherding voice. He's telling us ahead of time, don't get worked up about this. And beloved, this is not easy. Right? So I dearly love this country as a citizen and as a veteran. So if I look at what's happening in our country right now, well, I could dearly get worked up. Right? But if I let myself do that, I'm violating Psalm 37. And we don't want to do that. Don Green explains that Psalm 37 graciously takes you by the hand and leads you from the knife's edge of temptation of resentment and anger and jealousy, and leads you away to a much better place to be in your spiritual life. Perspective. Peace. Yes, we're called to hate what God hates and to love what he loves. So this isn't a psalm saying, love the evil. No, it's not that at all. It's just saying, look at the long view. Don't fret. Don't get yourself worked up. Evil men are going to prosper in God's wisdom, for God's glory. And God's going to bring good things out of it. And we must remember that the delay in judgment means salvation for some of those people. God's patience means salvation. His patience with our sin meant our salvation. But recognize, he says there in verse 2, why? Why don't be envious? Why not to get all worked up about this? For they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. So we look at it and we say, well, that's a really kind of a ironic analogy to use. Fade like the green grass, quickly fade, and wither like the grass, fade like the green herb. So they're very transient. But from our perspective, it doesn't look that way. But God is saying, look at it from my perspective, beloved. From God's perspective, their lives are just but a blink. Just a blink. Here today, gone tomorrow. Look at the long view. And while we're looking at the long view, look at verse 3. It says the command, the negative command is in verse 1, do not fret. Don't get worked up about this. What do? We trust the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Trust him. He knows what he's doing. He controls all events. Don't allow the apparent prosperity of the wicked to cause you to doubt that God's going to do what he said he's going to do. Trust him. You trust him, and you do good. That is, the doing good is pursuing obedience to God's commands. Because the temptation is, sometimes is as believers, like, well, God, I want to obey you, and I do a lot of work to obey you, and I make sacrifices to obey you, and I set aside time in your word, and I set aside time for meeting with your people, and yet it's so hard. My life's so hard in comparison to those who don't do that. So it's really just saying, don't grow weary in doing what is right. Trust the Lord. And there's this, that idea of dwelling in the land in verse 3. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Be faithful. And the Lord will, the idea there, cultivating faithfulness, the Lord will bring fruit from that. So don't get worked up. Evil men will eventually perish. The command of verse 1 is really echoed in Proverbs 24, 19 and 20. Do not fret because of evildoers or be envious of the wicked, for there will be no future for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. It's not talking about annihilation. It's talking about eternal judgment. They have no future. That's what God's word says, and we need to have that perspective. So we're to trust the Lord. And look at verse 4. We're to delight in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So this isn't like a recipe where you try to forcibly change your heart and do the things that God wants you to do so he can give you what you want. This is the idea that your heart becomes so conformed to Christ that you don't ask for anything that's outside God's will. And your desires are the very thing that God wants to do. So, prayers, for example, prayers of salvation of people today who don't know Christ. And just pray that the Lord would bring those things to pass and to bring them to pass for his glory and not of our own. So we're to commit our ways, our trust to him. Commit your way to him. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust it also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. That is, he will bring about a kind of a great declaration of and vindication of who you are in your life in Christ. Believe unbelievers may mock you, they may make fun of you, they may persecute you. As the psalm talks about, they may even try to kill you. But the Lord will vindicate you. He will vindicate you, protect you. And again, we're reminded in verse 7 to rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. What does it mean to rest in the Lord? It's that idea, it's kind of the opposite idea of anxiety. Anxiety, you get spun up. There's lots of, and living in a sinful world, there's lots of occasions to be anxious. But when you're anxious, you're kind of like, you're trying to control things. Or you're worried about things you can't control, but you're trying to control them as best you can. But the idea is you've got that weight on you, and there's all these variables and everything's going on, and the weight's just on you. And, a certain sense, applying it to our nation, we're like, what do we do? What do we do? Well, it's not really up to us. If you want to look at it biblically, there's nothing we can do to change our nation except to be the believer that God's called you to be. You're to rest in the Lord. Trust him. That idea of rest, it's like the idea of a little baby who's just sleeping in your arms and just very content to be there, not worried about anything. That's kind of the picture there. And we're to wait patiently for him. Just again, a call to look at the long term. Be patient. The Lord will bring that. The Lord will protect you. The Lord will bring your vindication. And the Lord will bring the judgment, the wicked into judgment. But again, it's that long term. Resting in him. And again, that command again, do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. So those that are planning wicked schemes and seemingly prospering in them, certainly from our perspective, they're prospering in their ways. Don't get worked up about it. That's a command. It's not optional. That's a command. If we find ourselves getting worked up about it, we need to confess that as sin and ask the Lord to help us to think rightly and to rest in Him and not to fret. And again, we're repeatedly told why. Verses 8 and 9, cease from anger. That has the idea of fretting. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. And do not fret. Again, don't get worked up. It leads only to evil doing. So not only is it a sin against God, it just leads to wrong doing. If you're thinking wrongly about this society and the world, all that's going on, it will lead to evil doing. He continues there and he says, for evildoers will be cut off. Verse 9, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Again, you see that theme of inheriting the land. And that has the idea of, obviously, the Hebrews would have interpreted this as the promised land, that which is promised, a land flowing with milk and honey, that is a land that produces abundantly, a land that's not at war with its neighbors and not under threat. There's much, obviously, that can be spiritually applied there to our lives here, that the Lord will provide that kind of kingdom in the future for us, an eternity with Him. And even before then, it really pointed to, a certain sense, an application of that would be the millennial kingdom yet to come. But just that repeated idea of prosperity. Verse 10, yet in a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. You will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant prosperity. So you see that contrast that's going on. And speaking of contrast, from verses 9 to 38, there are eight different contrasts going on. Verse 9, the wicked will be cut off, the righteous will inherit the land. Verses 10 and 11, the wicked will be no more, the righteous will inherit the land. Verse 17, arms will be broken of the wicked, for the righteous the Lord sustains them. Verses 18 through 20, the wicked will perish, they will vanish, but the righteous will inherit forever. They will not be ashamed. They will have abundance. Verse 21, the wicked will borrow and don't pay back, whereas the righteous will have enough and they'll be gracious and give. Verse 22, the cursed, the wicked will be cursed and cut off completely, whereas the righteous will be blessed and will inherit the land. Verse 28, the wicked again will be cut off, that same language. Righteous, preserved forever. And in verses 37 and 38, the wicked will have their posterity will be cut off. That not only will there's no future for them, but there's no future for those of their lineage that continue in their same path, who follow their family in rejecting God. Whereas the righteous will have a posterity. There is a future. There is hope. There is much to celebrate. So as you look through these verses, you see the contrast. You see the punishment of the unrighteous repeated in verse 12 through 22. Just looking very quickly through the wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. Gnashing your teeth is a poetic illustration of someone who's very angry. You're angry at someone. You're trying to pursue, to get after them. We said the Lord, how the Lord responds, the Lord laughs at him. In other words, it's a righteous mocking that the Lord does of the unrighteous. For he, that is the Lord, sees the sinner's day is coming, that is the day of judgment. Look at verse 14. The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the afflicted and the needy. It speaks of, they're pursuing violence and using violence. And yet, verse 15 says, their sword will enter their own heart. It's the law, the principle of a boomerang, principle of you're going to reap what you sow is what's going on here, the very thing. Other proverbs speak about, the pit that the wicked have dug for the righteous, the wicked will fall into it. It's that same kind of concept. So repeatedly, the Lord reminds us of the punishment of the unrighteous. You see, just kind of moving ahead, in verse 21, the wicked borrows and does not pay back is how the New American Standard translates that, but it's the idea that he cannot. It's not only that he will not, but he cannot. And the idea is because of that judgment that comes, looking at, again, at the longer view, but the righteous is gracious. That is, he has plenty. He doesn't need to borrow. He is gracious, and he gives. It's a general principle that those who have been transformed by God so graciously turn out to be gracious people like he is. So he is part of being made in the image of Christ, is that just being a gracious person. So again, you just see that the punishment of the unrighteous contrasted with the Lord's blessings for the righteous. And then he leads to verse 23 and looking at the preservation and promises of the righteous. Just very quickly, look at this. The steps of a man are established by God. He delights in his way. That is, he's delighting in the righteous one. Verse 24, he sustains the righteous. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. Hey, like that concept, you know, when you reach down and hold your child's hand to keep them from falling, or when they fall a little bit, they don't fall away because you've got their hand. That's the imagery there, that God has our hand, and we might fall a little bit, but we're not going to fall completely and be ruined because he has our hand. And I often like the imagery, you know, that song, He Will Hold Me Fast. You know, it's not our grip on God that ensures our salvation. It's his grip on us. It's he holds us fast. No matter what we face, and no matter how many times we fail him, he holds us fast. He will carry us through that. So you just see how what the Lord will do. The Lord instructs the righteous, verses 30 and 31. I want to back up to verse 25. He says, I have been young and I am now old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. Now, I just want to ask a question there a minute. David says, I have seen, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. Was David's observation correct? Question, think about it. He says, I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. Was David's observation correct? Or was he just looking at it like we look at history sometimes through rose-colored glasses, where you only see the good things, you only remember the good times? What do you think? Put it another way. Is this a promise for every single believer? Can you read this and say, well, if I commit myself to the Lord and trust him, then I'll never be forsaken, or not have anything to depend upon, or his descendants begging bread? Like, Is it true that if I trust my way to the Lord, that I'll never be hungry? Can a believer take this as an absolute promise? I ask the question because sometimes we look at wisdom sometimes as promises. And I ask the question because there are times in history where God allows his people to go through famine and even some to die. And some would look at that and say, well, see, God's word's not true. Because it says right here in this psalm that, you know, he's not going to allow the righteous to be begging bread or to be forsaken. You know, but if you look at history, we see plenty of people who were killed for the name of Christ. You know, our own Lord was murdered. So what is this? This is what we would call a normative principle. It's wisdom. This does not mean that that God in his beautiful wisdom for each one of us, it's no guarantee that we won't face a time of hunger or a time where we might be killed for the name of Christ or persecuted or beat up for the name of Christ. Or that since that's not really going on in our own country, those kind of things. It is for believers in other countries, but it doesn't mean that you won't lose your name. You won't lose your job for being a Christian. This is a principle that is normally true because God God does generally bless the people of his name, but there are times where he takes us through storms for our good and for his glory. And sometimes those storms include the storm of the valley of the shadow of death, but he's always there with us, as we talked about in previous messages. God is there with us. So like when he allowed Stephen to be martyred, stoned to death, people would look at that and mock God and say, ah, see, your God's not powerful enough to save you. But we can turn to them and say, no, our God could save us. But sometimes he chooses not to. But my God's so powerful, he'll resurrect me from the dead. And I don't have to fear death. And that's the powerful testimony that God uses sometimes to draw others to himself. Like in Stephen's case, God used that to bring Paul. That time he was Saul, witnessing all that was going on. But he used that to bring Paul to himself. Yes, he confronted him on the road to Damascus, but there's no doubt the testimony of Stephen played a part in that as well. So all of this to say that God preserves his people. And you see how the psalm ends? The psalm ends, says, the Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. So the normative principle is that God's going to protect us. He's going to provide for us. And sometimes he's going to allow us to go through very difficult times. Maybe even a famine, maybe even some kind of persecution. But even then, take the long view. That's not the end of the day. That's not judgment day. That's just the here and the now, very short term. Look at the long term. Take the long view. Don't get worked up when the wicked prosper. Trust the Lord. And beloved, I believe if we'll take these commands and these truths and meditate on them, it will help us respond rightly to the world. Because if you're just looking at the headline news and everything, you're all upset, you begin to view the world as an enemy. And the world isn't the enemy. So the world's our mission field. So how are we going to be able to win people to Christ if we're all angry with them because of everything that's going on? So being obedient to this psalm helps us to have the right kind of attitude that is prepared and ready to really win people to Christ and be winsome for Christ's sake. So, trust the Lord. Trust the Lord that he is working in this world. He has not lost control. It might look like that, but he hasn't. Look at the great differences between the wicked and the righteous. You can compare it yourself and reread through this. There's great deliverance, a great deliverance for the righteous. And the Lord will defend us and protect us. And he is going to judge. But as that contrast really is I think is seen. And I'll just kind of close with this. If you look at verse 35, I've seen a wicked, violent man spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in its native soil. What's the imagery there? If you have a luxurious plant in its native soil, what is it going to do? Take off, right? And it's going to grow, right? So the imagery is almost like Psalm 1. Psalm 1 says the righteous is like the tree planted by water and produces its fruit. No matter what happens, it's producing fruit. No, it's just growing abundantly. So there are times where the wicked are going to seem like they look sort of like that Psalm 1 person who is delighting himself in the law of the Lord. But remember, verse 36, then he passed away and lo, he was no more. And that's the future for the wicked who seem to prosper right now. But again, just take the long view. The believer is commanded in Psalm 37 to view the apparent prosperity of the wicked from a long-term perspective. So so that they would not be angry. So we wouldn't be angry or anxious or envious of the world, but we would trust in the Lord to experience peace, and the peace and confidence, confident assurance that God will powerfully protect us and provide graciously all that we need. We serve a mighty and loving and a wise God, and we're called to trust him. And, you know, it's just, it's so important. And that trust begins at the moment a person turns to Christ. And if you are at a place where you don't know Christ, or you're not sure whether you know Christ or not, the call to you is to turn from your sins and to believe in Christ and trust him. When they say trust, that's not just like head knowledge. Yeah, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. It's like trusting in him as if, you know, the plane you're on is crashing, because it is spiritually. And you got to jump out. It's not a choice. You can go down with the plane and die. You can jump out without a parachute and die. Or you can put the parachute on and then jump out. It's not enough just to put the parachute on. You have to put the parachute on and jump out. That's not what you're saying. And the analogy, what I'm referring to, is belief in Christ. You must trust in Christ completely. Jump out of the plane of self-reliance and trust him by faith that he forgives you. And if you truly believe in him, he will not reject you. He will save you. He will transform you. And he will provide for you like this righteous man we've talked about in Psalm 37. He longs to save, and he longs to provide for his people. And on that day, when we look at the long view, on that day, when we see him, and you just think about the future of just seeing Christ, what a glorious day that's going to be. Done with sin. But then even looking a little bit beyond that, thinking about the kingdom of God and being with Christ, ruling, where sin is really judged, it's done, away with, completed, and we're just with the people of God, rejoicing the Lord, hearing the Lord preach about himself. What a glorious time that's going to be. And that's the future for all those that trust him. You might have a hard life now. And I know for everybody in this room, our lives are not hard at all compared to what other people go through in this world. So it's all relative. Nonetheless, we do have hard days here. We do have discouraging days. But take heart in the Lord. And he will care for you. He will lift you up, and he will provide. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, thank you so much for being the all-wise God. Your wisdom is inscrutable. Lord, the depth of your knowledge and understanding is just inscrutable. How dare we encroach upon that? How dare we think that we might know better and how this world should go? And I know nobody, I certainly wouldn't, nobody in this room would intentionally question your wisdom. Sometimes through our actions and responses, we do question it. And Lord, just ask that you will forgive us for that, that you'll help us to apply the pastoral instructions and commands of this passage, not to fret when the wicked prosper, but just to trust you, Lord, to just pray for you to change our hearts, that we would love the things that you love, hate the things that you hate, Lord, that we would desire what you desire and work towards that and pray towards that. We just ask that you'll transform us for the glory of Christ our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Pastor Mark Rice from Medina Bible Church in Medina, Ohio. You can find church information, Mark's complete sermon library, and other helpful materials at medinabible.org. This message is copyrighted by Mark Rice. All rights reserved.